was the one introducing me, because I think Daniel can probably share it more vividly than me, but I think over a decade ago, it wasn't that long? 4 years? I thought it was a decade. Yeah. You know what? That was Yuna. Yeah. I met her a decade ago. Where's Michelle? There she is. Yeah, I met her about a decade ago in Delaware. But and for Daniel, it's just amazing to see people that I haven't seen in several years at these kind of events. And it's just a testament to God's faithfulness in our lives, that he will still continue to bring us together. I know that the common denominator sometimes is just like, oh, we're Asian or we're Korean. But there are a lot of Koreans, there are a lot of Asians, and they don't bump into each other all the time at retreats. And so I believe there's still more of a testament of God's kindness and unfailing love. So I want to praise God for bumping into old faces and new ones. So good to see you guys. If you look at your bio, you might have seen in parentheses, I believe your version might have a version where it says in parentheses, you might want to ask Byung how he got his nickname, B. Does it say that in your bio? Okay. Yeah, so just in case you forget to ask me, I'll just tell you really quick. So when I first came to the United States, I was an infant, so I was not born on the soil of the United States. So I had a green card, right? And so my name was Byung. So I go to kindergarten, all black kindergarten. I go to a school where no one has ever heard the Asian names, right? And so my name is Byung, B-Y-U-N-G. It's a five-letter name with one syllable. It's not that easy to say. So all of my friends and my classmates kept wrecking my name. They would say, Bung, all right, Bung. And I'd be like, no, it's not Bung, it's Byung. And they were like, oh, okay, Boing. So I was saying Byung, but they would keep hearing something else. They would even add a syllable to my name, right? They'd be like, oh, Byung. I would say, oh, Byung. And then they would say, oh, Byung, Byung. And I'm like, no, not Byung, Byung. Bong, I heard so many. And one of the most, I'm sure y'all know what a bong is. And so one thing that traumatic memory I have in school is that I would get in trouble a lot. And the principal would call me up to the office, right? And they would call my name out in the intercom, and they'd be like, is Byung Ham, can Byung Ham report to the principal's office? And yeah, I was like, oh man. So that was a preventative somewhat to me getting into trouble. But with that said, I just wanna go into the Word of God with you guys tonight. I know it's been a long day for most of us, and we started the service a little bit late. But I encourage you to look at the Word of God with me tonight. And not simply because you want to be polite or be kind or be charitable tonight toward your guest speaker, but I would challenge you to really pay attention to the Word of God with me tonight, because your very life depends on it. Your very life depends on it. Your leader, Peter, has told me that most of you guys have probably heard over 50 sermons, probably hundreds in your life. And I'm not saying that my sermon will be any better or any different than the ones you've heard, but I pray that you will listen to this one as if your very life depends on it, because it does. Before we look at our primary text tonight, we're going to be in Genesis 3. I believe your program informs you of this, that our primary text would be in Genesis 3. But before we read Genesis 3, would two people like to volunteer to read other portions of Scripture to complement Genesis 3 tonight? Anybody like to volunteer to read? What's your name? Joseph? Okay, what's up, Joseph? My name's B. Can you please turn to Psalm chapter 90? And can you please read the first two verses? Not yet, but I'll ask you to read it in another moment. Yeah, Psalm chapter 90, verse 1 and 2. Can somebody else volunteer to read another portion of Scripture? Okay. And your name is? Chris. All right, what's going on, Chris? And I'd like you to read Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 8. Okay, so before I present and preach the word of God to you, I just want to let the word do its work in our hearts and in our minds. So Psalm chapter 90, verse 1 and 2, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 8, and one more passage. Any one third person, a lady perhaps, sister, what's your name? Gina, what's going on, Gina? Can you please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4? Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. So let's go backward. Ladies first. Gina, can you please turn to... Okay, I didn't give you enough time to find it. My bad. Romans chapter 8. Don't be afraid of your table of contents. There's 66 books up in there. So sometimes you get them mixed up. You forget what's in the Old and what's in the New Testament. It's all good. God doesn't love you less, and I don't judge you. So turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. And then we'll read Psalms chapter 90 next. And then finally, we'll look at Deuteronomy. Okay? So you got it, Gina? Thank you. All right, Gina, we got to start over. Okay? You need a mic? Okay, why don't you use the mic?
Okay. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Thank you. Do you need a mic too, brother? Okay, you got the right voice. Okay. All right, go ahead.
Lord, you have heard dwelling place throughout all generations.
Ooh.
Before the mountains were born, or you were brought forth from the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
All right. That's good reading, man. You better read. All right, go ahead. Chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, brother. 6 through 8, I'm sorry. Oh, wait, one more. Are you sure you're in chapter 7, brother? Okay, no problem. It's all good, man. We're practicing grace already. Here we go. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 8, brother. Take two. That's a potent passage, because what that passage reminds us of in the historical understanding of salvation, God chose a people, right? That's how he started the story of salvation. And whenever we wonder, why did God choose me? We're Gentiles, right? We're not Jews. Why did God choose me? And this passage explicitly states that God chose the Jews. God chose us because he felt like it. Because he can. Because he's God. It's not because we have something to offer him, or we have a dynamic power or ability. It's because he is God and he felt like it. It's a humbling truth, but it is very true. I love what Gina just read in Romans 8, because what the Apostle Paul is explaining to us is that, yes, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to share how not only did we need the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, we needed the substitutionary life of Jesus Christ. That before Jesus died for us, he had to live for us. He had to fulfill all of the requirements of the law. He had to live the life that I could not live, that we could not live. And he died the death that I actually deserved. This is the truth that we hear quite often. But I pray the Spirit will continue to cause momentum and a shift of your heart. Even as a preacher, I have to depend on the message as I deliver the message. I want you to know that. And that's just my way of being vulnerable and weak before you. For our primary passage, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. If you could turn there with me. And we're only going to read a small chunk of the chapter. And we're just going to read the first 13 verses, okay? I know it doesn't sound like a small portion, but for the sake of the sermon and comprehension, we need to read at least 13 verses. And I hope you will trust me with the rest of the chapter. Right? In Genesis chapter 3, I'll read this part. Genesis 3, I can still hear some pages flipping, so I'll wait. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the Word of God says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said you should not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I'm going to pause right there, and I want you guys to notice and observe that the serpent, the enemy, he does not begin his argument with atheism, with the rejection of God. He begins his attack on God with the attack on the Word, on his Word. He questions and he contests the very Word of God. Okay? So I want you guys to remember that as we continue to go on, that the way the enemy works is to continue to bombard us with doubt, namely about the Word of God. About the Word of God, okay? Don't get it twisted. God's mission is the same, but so is Satan's. His game plan has not changed. Verse 4 says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is the first prosperity gospel preached, okay? If you know anything about that, okay? You will not surely die, Satan says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. So he blames God and he blames the woman. Verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Okay? And we see at the rest of the chapter or the middle portion of the chapter that God curses the man. I'm sorry, he curses the serpent. He curses the woman and then he curses the man. Tonight's sermon is titled, Come Clean. Come Clean. Okay? There are many things that Adam and Eve, man and woman, lost in the garden regarding their relationship with God. But one of the things that I think that they lost was they lost their ability to be honest. They lost their ability to come clean. I think one medium or exhibit of this truth is social media. Okay. I think social media is populated with people who are unable to be honest with themselves, who are unable to be honest with one another. And yet, they want to stay connected, and they want a counterfeit intimacy, but we are unable to come clean. Some people do come clean, per se, on the internet or on social media, but we often see what happens when people come clean in direct sunlight. They get burned. They get burned. You know, I've been thinking a lot about what it means to come clean. Not come as you are. I think we have lost that ability, too, in the Garden of Eden. We don't know how to come clean, and we cannot come as we are. And as we go through different seasons of life, I'm sure you wonder, you ponder, and you muse upon this question. What does it mean to be me? What does it mean to be me? And I know that sounds like a childish question to most of us, but I'm being as genuinely childlike as I can be in the name of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be you? What does it mean to be me? Did you know that there was a time on this planet, in this world, where man did not have to ask that question, what does it mean to be me? Because man and woman knew exactly what it means to be themselves. There was a time in the garden, there was a time on this planet when everything was beautiful and nothing ever hurt. Everything was beautiful and nothing ever hurt. Because in chapter 2, in the final verse, 24, it says that the man and the woman were naked and not afraid. They were naked and not afraid. Can you imagine being literally butt naked and not afraid? There was a show, right, about that, right? I didn't watch it, but I think there's a show about being naked, right? I guess there's a lot of shows nowadays about being naked, yeah. Anyway, and being naked and not afraid, they will walk in the cool of the day with God, the Bible says. Can you imagine that? Walking with God and not hiding anything from Him. Walking with God, having nothing to hide between the man, the woman, between man, the woman, and God. And let me add, you're not hiding any secrets and any thoughts from yourself. Some of my friends, including my closest relatives, go to a shrink or a psychiatrist. And I always wondered, why people go to shrinks, why people go to psychiatrists. And, you know, the sin in me says they're weak. They're weaker than me. That's why they have to go to a counselor or psychiatrist. But after more biblical study, it's because they don't know what does it mean to be me. They have to pay someone money and ask them, what does it mean to be me? And then the psychiatrist analyzes all the data in the narratives and then spits back like a computer. This is what it means to be you. Or this is what it could mean to be a better you or improve you or a vastly superior you. What does it mean to be me? In the book, The Road to Oz by Frank Baum, there's a conversation between Dorothy and the tiger. And this is how it goes. The tiger says, hush, Dorothy. The tiger whispers, hush, Dorothy. You'll ruin my reputation if you are not more discreet. it isn't what we are, but what folks think we are that counts in this world. Let me read that one more time. "Hush, Dorothy," whispered the tiger. "You'll ruin my reputation if you are not more discreet. It isn't what we are, but what folks think we are that counts in this world." This is a pretty good definition and explanation and prognosis of what it means to be lost. We use this term in the Bible, and it's become empty and hollow and trite. Lost. What the Bible says, that if I can't answer the question, what does it mean to be me, which is, I think, every human being on this planet, then I am lost. I am lost. Walt Whitman said, "I contain multitudes. Within me, there's a multitude of me's. And depending on the situation and the people involved, I introduce myself differently, pulling from a library of different, quote unquote, me's." What does it mean to be me? Well, I'm gonna look at three things today in this text that can answer that question about what does that mean and what does it mean to God. And so the thing that cripples us from answering that question properly is because in the garden, what Adam and Eve lost, or what the man and the woman lost, is their righteousness. And the word righteousness is just a word that means an individual or a group of people that abides and aligns and submits to a custom or a rule or a conduct, a culture. So for instance, if you listen to the right kind of music and you wear the right kind of clothes and you talk a certain kind of way, you could be righteous in one culture. And then you talk the same way in another culture, and you are unrighteous. Now, you guys go to G-Dub, and you guys go to Georgetown, correct? Some of y'all could say amen, right? You go to G-Dub, and you go to Georgetown, and you know that as ethnic people, we have to code-switch, or we have to talk in a particular way at a particular time, at a specific points of our life, in order to be presented righteous or right in the eyes of other people. And why do we care so much about looking right in the eyes of people? Because we need a set of eyes to say that we are right. And we lost that with God. God no longer looks at humanity and says, "You are right with me. We are all right." He says, "No, it's all wrong. We are not right." And so we have to find a God replacement or a God substitute. And we lost that righteousness or right relationship with God. And, it's hilarious how the more God-like the figure is, the more I lie to him or her. You know that? If a girl's like smoking hot, right? And like I'm hitting on her, or like I'm trying to get her number or trying to get her attention, I do my best lying, right? When I was single, I would do my best lying. Because the more beautiful, the more deified, the more glamorous an individual is, the more godlike it is, the less I'm honest, the less I am truthful, the less I am myself. And so it is with God. And so it is for God. And Adam and Eve, what did they do when they sinned against God? They lost their righteousness, and they hid from God. They used to run to God, but now they're hiding from God. When I was 6 years old, I was what you call a latchkey kid. Y'all want to know what a latchkey kid is? Y'all know what that is, right? I was in first grade, and my mother and father were working very hard at their Kage or corner store in Baltimore City. That's where I'm from. And I would get off the school bus, and I would go walk myself. All the other kids had parents waiting for them, but I would just get off the bus by myself and walk to an empty home, and I would let myself in, hence latchkey kid. I had a key tied to a piece of rope or metal under my shirt, and because, you know, I would lose my key. I was prone to do that. And I would let myself in. And I remember when I was 6 years old, I had a right relationship with my father. How do I know I had a right relationship with my father? Every time I heard my father's car, his dongcha, right? He had this hoopty, and I could hear from like 3 blocks away. I could hear the, right? I could hear his car from a few blocks away. And I remember I had a table set, the panchan and the rice, because I had to prepare dinner for them. Or just make rice and set the panchan up, right? That was my version of making dinner. I remember I would be stoked and eagerly anticipate their arrival, my mother and father. And then when they would come in the door, I would inside, I would bow, right? And then we would have dinner together. And then I started hiding a lot of things from my mom and dad. Started doing things and watching things I shouldn't do and shouldn't watch. And when I turned 9 or 10, the same car, same sound, same time, I was terrified of that same sound, same car, and same noise. I was terrified because I didn't do my homework. I've been watching pornography. I was introduced to pornography at a very young age. I had to hide things that I was doing. Same sound, same time, same people. Radically different perception and reaction. Because I had lost a right relationship. I had disobeyed my father, and I knew that. And I hid things from him. And this is what the serpent says to the woman in the garden. She says in verse 4, I believe, surely you will not die, for God knows that if you eat of this tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We lost our ability to know who we are, to know whose we are. We lost our ability to draw near to God, and now we have to replace that. And now everybody does what's right in their own eyes. I don't know what your feelings are about the LGBTQ community. I don't know what your stance is on abortion. Neither do I need to know at this point. But all I know is all of us, apart from the grace of God, does what is right in our own eyes. We justify everything. From cheating on taxes and grades to premarital sex. We do what is right in our own eyes. So what do we do with our unrighteousness? We bring forth self-righteousness. We cover ourselves with fig leaves and loincloths. Because when you lose your right relationship with God, when we lose the glory of God, we have to replace that glory with something else. So what do we do in our unrighteousness? We look for that righteousness outside of God. Hence, in the text, we see Adam and Eve hiding from one another, covering themselves with fig leaves and loincloths. Now, there are a myriad of ways to cover yourself and not come clean. But we will all be exposed. You can have more degrees than a thermometer. But some of us in this room know we're imposters. We're not that smart. We're not brilliant. We're not clever. We're not all that. What do we do in our unrighteousness? We feel naked, we hide. When I was young, I was all about brand name clothes. And now I get older and I wonder why I wanted to wear someone's name on my butt. Right? Like, why did I want a guy who's playing polo, and like every generation, that polo guy got bigger and bigger. Like he started off like half an inch, and then he became 4 feet, right? And I was like, I've self-analyzed myself, and it's because I didn't have a name. I had no dignity. I was ashamed of myself. I was embarrassed. And I'd rather wear someone else's name to cover my name. My name wasn't that significant. My name wasn't worthy. But Tommy Hilfiger's name was. I know he's not popular anymore, but he was when I was young, right? Ralph Lauren's name meant something. Even Sean Combs, right? So thank you. I appreciate that laugh, right? I used to love his clothes, right? Because my name didn't feel so righteous or acceptable. I felt naked. And I think that's why I wore a lot of brand name clothes. Now, before I move on, I want to give you guys a warning. I'm not going to keep the sermon too long. I'm going to pause for a hot second and just give you guys a warning. If you cover yourself this evening, if you cover your sin and cover your doubts and cover your hustle, God will expose you. Everything done in darkness will be exposed in the light. However, the good news is that if you expose your sin, if you come clean, God will cover you. God will cover you. If you deny your sin tonight, oh, I'm not that bad. Sin is sin. No, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you deny your sin, God will deny you life. Admit your sin, and God will accept you. With that said, we go back to the garden, and Adam is hiding. And I know that you may have overlooked this because we expect a savior. But there is no hope in this text unless God shows up. There is no hope in your life tonight unless God shows up. If God doesn't show up tonight, we're doomed. Doesn't matter how hard I preach. It doesn't matter how eloquent I am or how much I love you. If God doesn't show up tonight, we are lost. Adam is hiding from his wife, just like me. Adam is hiding from God, just like me, a coward. And God shows up. And this omniscient God humbles himself and asks a question. Omniscient beings have no need to ask questions. They're all-knowing. This God comes upon the scene in their oblivion, in their mayhem and havoc, and says, the sweetest sound I ever heard, where are you? He knows where you are. He knows where mankind is. He knows where the first man is. And God belittles himself and shows grace upon grace. He says, where are you? God doesn't ask you questions tonight because he needs to know where you are. He asks you questions tonight because you need to know where you are. You know what he asked Jacob in that wrestling match in Genesis 32? What is your name? As if God doesn't know. You know something? You can't name yourself, right? You can't name yourself. I wasn't born. I said, I want to be Byung. Ham Byung-yong. Right? That's my Korean name. I want to be B. No, people don't get to name themselves. And people don't get to define themselves either. God used to define everything on this world. Do you guys understand how awesome and how good that is? How awesomely good that is? That God is the God defines all things, that God is the measure of all things. But now man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things. And in the garden, God says, "Where are you?" And Adam, I don't know what would have happened if Adam said, "God, I'm sorry. I disobeyed you." But he didn't do that. He didn't come clean because he forgot who he is. And he, most importantly, he forgot who God is, that God is kind, that he is benevolent, that he is slow to anger and abounding in love. Have you forgotten that tonight? That it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. Have you forgotten that? And maybe you've had bad experiences with coming clean. You know, my dad used to tell me, yeah, right? He would say, you know, my name, and he would say, hey, just tell me the truth. Tell me the truth, and everything will be okay. And I would tell him the truth, and everything was not okay. Right? I said, Appa's a liar. Appa's a liar, right? Daddy's a liar. But our God is not a liar. He's not like man. He's not like me. And he says to Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam, like a typical guy, he avoids the question. And he tries to answer a question that wasn't even asked. God didn't ask, man, whose fault is it? He said, have you eaten of the tree? You, Adam, you, in the choir of life, everybody must sing a solo. You, Adam, did you disobey me? Oh, it's my parents' fault. That's why I turned out like this. It's society's fault. It ain't my fault I lust. All these women wearing tights now, right? It ain't my fault. No. Did you disobey me? Everybody else does it. That's not what I asked. I didn't ask you if everybody else did it. Because you know, when the woman ate the fruit, nothing happened. Because sin entered the world through one man. Everything follows the man's lead. When the man ate the fruit, their eyes were opened and they realized they were unrighteous. They were naked. They were always literally naked, but now they were ashamed of their nakedness. You know, right now it's cool to be Korean. When I grew up, I was ashamed to be Korean. I was ashamed. I was ashamed of my name. I was ashamed of my food. I couldn't have friends over my house because I was afraid that they smelled my mom's doenjang jjigae or kimchi jjigae. Game over. Social suicide. I was ashamed. And so I hid my culture and I hid what it means to be me. I am Korean, right? Like my dad says, you are Korean. This is what we are doing in our lives. We are looking for acceptance. We are looking for truth. We are looking for worth outside of God. And the good news is that because God revealed himself to Adam and because God revealed himself to us, we have hope tonight. But if God did not reveal himself to us, we have no hope. We have no hope. So as we close tonight, God is asking us, where are you? Every human being must answer to God, must answer to God for why they are running away from him, why they are hiding from him. And there's the most insidious and crafty way to hide and run from God. And you know how that is? Come to church. This is the perfect hiding place. Right here. I know I'm a pastor. I'm a Pharisee. This is the perfect hiding place, my friends. Yeah, God finds some people in the dumpster. Literally. I have a friend who got saved in the dumpster. God finds some people in the brothel. God finds some people in the bar. God finds some people in the corporate world. And he finds some people in the church. I didn't grow up in the church. But I believe revival occurs when God finds people in the Christian community. You ever wonder why the church makes no difference, makes very little difference in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood? Well, we're not a city on a hill that cannot be hidden or salt and light of the world. Maybe God hasn't found some of us yet. Where are you? Come clean. Undress yourself. Because if you come clean, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray and I hope that one day I can be in a marriage where I can tell my wife everything and she can tell me everything. And we can say to one another, the more you tell me, the more I will love you. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We want to get there because we want to have a covenant, a true, a righteous relationship that displays the glory of God, that displays the relationship God has with us, because that is what Jesus is saying to you tonight. Come clean. The more you tell me, the more I will love you. Because apart from the grace of God, you have two options tonight. You have to choose love, superficial love, if I may add. You have to choose superficial love or choose being known. But you can't have both. See, if you're like absolutely known, then you're not going to get complete love. But if you want absolute love or complete love, then you can't be fully known. I'm experiencing this in marriage. You know, when we were infatuated with one another, when we were dating, it was superficial love. Because I didn't want to be known. So I pretended to be somebody I'm not. But now we're married. There's no more pretending. We gotta come clean, because it's called a covenant. And my wife and I are fighting hard to be in a marriage that says, that speaks the gospel truth. The more you tell me, the more I will love you. Because you know what happens at the end of this text? Adam believes in the gospel, because in verse 15, God tells him what he will do to bring a savior. He will bring an offspring from the woman that will crush the head of the offspring of the serpent, the Antichrist. It is the first proclamation or foreshadowing of the gospel in verse 15. And so Adam hears this promise in the midst of doom and gloom, and he turns to his woman, his wife, and he names her Eve. What does the name Eve mean? Life giver, or the giver of life. God guarantees death, but Adam names his wife life because he believed. He believed that God would send a Savior that would redeem his error and disobedience. And then at the very conclusion, you see something between the lines. God tells Adam and Eve, take off your fig leaves, take off your loincloths. I will dress you. I will clothe you. And the text implies that in order for God to clothe Adam and Eve, one, they had to come clean, get naked. And two, God had to kill an animal to clothe them. A sacrifice. We know that that's also a foreshadowing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what are we to do tonight as we close? I want you guys to know that redemption, the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ and the healing that Christ offers us all comes when we tell God from the heart what he already knows to be true about you. Redemption and healing is telling God from the heart what he already knows to be true. But it's so hard to come clean, right? Or should I say it's impossible. If this message is convincing you that God is good and God is gracious and God is kind, then you will come clean. But if you continue to insist that he will punish you, that he will rob you, that he will steal from you, that he will hurt you, and you cannot come clean. But God shows up in this text, and he gave the naked man and woman another chance to draw near. The good news tonight is that we can draw near by faith if we are covered in the blood of the Lamb of God. Let us pray.